Hello, this is Joel and
Danielle Young
and
Truman Blocker.
Welcome to For His Glory.
Welcome, everyone.
Thank you for joining us today. Today's topic is
more things believers need to believe.
We feel that there are more things that we all believers need to believe. And we know that God's people perish for lack of
the knowledge,
right? In Hosea 4:6a in your Bibles, Hosea 4:6a, it does not say in Hebrew knowledge. It technically says with the H-A prefix, the, hada'at. Hada'at means the knowledge. And that specific body of knowledge that God is referring to is what?
Referring to the Bible.
The Bible, the very word.
The scriptures.
Amen, Truman. The very word and words of God himself. This is a continuation, in a sense, of what we had shared with all of you last time about things believers need to believe. This will stand on its own, but it also goes beautifully with what we had taught last week altogether. So with that in mind, we're going to begin more things believers need to believe. And Truman is reading from 1 John 2:8.
Again, a new commandment I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light already shines.
Read that again, Truman. I want people to focus on
this. This is really powerful. He says, again, Jesus says, again, a new commandment I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light already shines.
Very powerful, very edifying. And by the time we're done with this part, you all are going to love Greek grammar.
That's great.
It helps. Grammar should be taught in tandem with what is specifically theologically being brought out and its application to our life and our world. So it doesn't appear hard, dry, separate, but really lends itself to bringing full light onto what we're discussing. The darkness, we're going to focus on this portion of 1 John 2:8. The darkness is passing, okay? The darkness is passing, the darkness is passing, the darkness is already passing away. The Greek term is paragetai, and technically it's in the present tense, which is a simple statement of fact that is viewed as occurring in actual time, present tense, middle voice in Greek, and that means the subject performs an action upon itself or himself. Therefore, in the middle voice, the subject, it's a reflexive action for his own benefit. Again, the middle voice, the subject performs, he's or she is doing it, performs an action upon himself. So he, she, subject is performing the action upon himself. Therefore, it's reflexive or for his own benefit. Next part of the grammar structure of this, paragetai, is the indicative mood, which is a simple statement of fact. Indicative mood, simple statement of fact. From parago. Parago means to pass by, to depart, and metaphorically it means to disappear. Very interesting. Now, how is that contrasted? Truman read it before, because the darkness is passing and the true light, already shines. The true light already shines. So you have a contrast between the darkness that is passing and a true light that what?
Already shines.
Perfect. Great. The true light already shines. So here's the contrast to the true light, which already means now, even now, ede, shines, from phine, which is in a present tense, active voice, indicative mood. Now, in the text, the darkness has a definite article. Thus, it is the wickedness, the evil that is contrasted with true light. All right? Now note that the true light already shines and shines continuously. That's a key we all have to remember. Some of us are waiting for the light to shine. It's shining. And it's already shining, and it shines continuously. The true light already, edau, shines. Yes, Danny?
So when you're saying the darkness, you're referring to the wickedness.
The wickedness, the evil that's being contrasted with the true light, not just darkness of the world itself, meaning night and day.
And so
not
you're saying that this darkness is self-destructing?
Well, let's get to that. We haven't got to that yet.
Okay.
All right. As a believer, we're going to quote Burdick, who we mentioned before, did a beautiful job on this in his book about 1 John. and Burdick in his book on page 144, and I think he did a marvelous job on this. Now, let me quote to you the book. His name is Donald Burdick. I'll read this to you. In the Letters of John the Apostle. That's the name of his book. Good commentary in the main. Donald Burdick, in his in-depth commentary on the Letters of John the Apostle. So that's the reference for you. Page 144, quoting Burdick, who beautifully says, quote, "As a believer daily grows in love, he experiences the newness of the commandment, because love penetrates more of his being and his relationship. And this is not something that must be waited for until the coming of Christ. It is, quote, already a day in process." That's great. Sometimes in Christianity, we wrongly portray it as a what? Later heaven, later a meal ticket to heaven, all the beautiful blessings and everything we're going to receive. Oh, when? Later in heaven. Is that true? Will there be blessings in heaven? And,
oh, yeah.
And beautiful growth, yes. From glory to glory, faith to faith, strength to strength. We just
definitely
keep growing. Realize that in Ephesians 1:3, God has said, "Blessed is God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ." So are we waiting to be blessed?
No.
No.
Have we been blessed already?
Yes.
Yes, we have.
With some of the blessings?
No.
All of the blessings.
Oh, all of them. Well, that's interesting.
Mm-hmm.
Then why do we say, "Lord, bless me this and bless me that"? Why do we say, and look to be blessed when we've already been blessed? What does that imply?
That we haven't gotten it.
Yeah, we haven't gotten it. It's analogous to a child coming in and a parent has laid out a beautiful meal and a food's in the refrigerator also, and the child's just yelling, "Please feed me, feed me." And the parent says, "It's all here for you. It's already here for you. All of it's there already. It's all been made available." So blessed is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, what tense is this? Has blessed us. Past, present, or future?
Past.
Has, perfect. Has blessed us with every, that's all that Emily Truman said, spiritual blessing where? In the heavenlies, in the Messiah. So we receive them in Him. We must be, remember that they are heavenly blessings. They are in the heavens. Now, can we access those since they're in the heavenlies?
Yes, we can.
Yes, we can.
But I thought we're here. How do we access them from heaven then? Since we're perfect.
Praying.
And are we not citizens of heaven already?
We are, yes.
Ah, well, Philippians 3:20, you are a citizen of heaven. Doesn't say you will be. Now, we may one day be going to heaven, but you already are a citizen of heaven. That faraway country. Isn't that interesting? And membership has its privileges.
Mm-hmm.
So let's remember that. What else with that do we normally teach in Ephesians 2:6? You are seated with Him in the heavenlies. So since that's the case, we should change our locale and our mindset. Though you are physically, spatially located here in time-space, in your very being, you have a place with God, seated with Him in the heavenlies, and you are a citizen of heaven. We need to be heavenly minded and act and operate from there if we're going to see the major changes down here, bringing, as you both know it so well, the Our Father in Matthew 6:9-13. Let's do the first part together.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth
as it is
in heaven.
Yes.
On earth as it will be?
No.
On earth as it used to be? Oh, as it is. Oh, as it is in heaven.
Yes.
So heaven is a template, isn't it?
Yes.
You have that in Exodus 25, verses 9 and 40, where God tells Moses, "See that you build me a tabernacle according to the pattern that you saw on the mountain." Verse 40. So when you find that, you say, well, we ought to bring the pattern of heaven to
Earth.
Many people waiting to go to heaven. God wants His people also, though, to bring heaven to
Earth.
So we will one day go to heaven, but the goal is to bring heaven to earth.
I don't think that's something I've ever really learned in church, that we can bring heaven to earth.
Well, this is the will of God. We've
right.
been praying the Our Father for centuries as a corporate body and individually also. And we need to think about what we're saying
yes.
and realize what we're praying. yes. on earth. And we're putting our mind in words with him, which we should, being his body and having his mind. We're the body of the Messiah.
Yes.
Right? Ephesians 1. And you go to the end of the chapter, it tells us very clearly, we are the body of the Messiah, verse 23, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And it also tells us that you are the mind of the Messiah. 1 Corinthians 2:16 at the end, Yesh lanu ruach hamashiach, in Hebrew, Yesh lanu ruach hamashiach, we have the mind or the spirit of the Messiah. So with that in mind, we should be thinking and acting the same way.
Mm-hmm. And that also seems to be the same thing that said where it talks about we can bind on earth what's already bound in heaven.
Truman studied that well, too. Yes. That's in Matthew 16:19. And it says, in the most Bibles, some will have it well, like the Amplified and the Greek Interlinear by Nestle, and you'll see some others possibly. But in the main, they don't, in my estimation, do that well and do it justice. Because it actually says, which we've taught before in this show, and here we're teaching, the title of this is More Things Believers Need to Believe, on this radio show we're teaching today. And it tells you you can bind on earth what is having been bound in heaven, and you can loose on earth what is having been loosed in the heavens. It's ditemenon and lelumenon, binding and loosing, and it technically is a perfect passive participle, second person plural, which means it's already done, whose results continue throughout all time. So it's something that is being has already been done, and therefore having been bound technically and having been loosed.
That's pretty powerful.
Sure. What does it mean then? How would we apply that?
That means that I can actually bind here on earth what is already in heaven. And I can loose here on earth what is already in heaven. And, of course, we know what's in heaven, only good things.
Give me a couple of examples. Is there anybody sick in heaven?
There's no sickness in heaven. There's no poverty in heaven. There's no mental illness, no depression, nothing negative. It's heaven.
Heaven is heavenly, isn't it?
That's right, it's heavenly.
And then that fits with the goal. And why would that fit? Because it fits with the goal of God's mandate. And our Father, when the apostles themselves said, how do we pray? He said, this is how you pray.
Wow.
And they had to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God wants his will done on earth as it is done in heaven.
That is so powerful.
And it removes that point of tension that in most Bible translations, it appears as though Jesus is giving Peter the right to bind on earth, and then angels are standing by ready to record it. In fact, when we see the consistency with the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, that Peter is able to bind on earth what has already been bound in heaven.
Yes,
which is really powerful.
Perfect. Excuse me. Who's the commander-in-chief?
Jesus.
God is, right? And the Lord himself is giving the command. And Peter, through the keys, what do the keys amplify? They amplify authority. Therefore, he has access and empowerment through authority in order to be able to do what God says and bring from heaven to earth, which is the amazing thing altogether. Isn't that stunning?
That's stunning. It's taking back our power.
Yes.
Yes.
Which is why God's people perish for lack of the
knowledge.
But if you invert that, what would it be when you do have the knowledge?
Then you have power.
You have power, you have life, you have the ability to express his will ever more perfectly.
And then we can see heaven on earth.
Yes, and they will see him more clearly in our lives.
That's
Christ
right.
in us, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. Now, continuing in 1 John 2:7-8, let's focus on that part, whereas, quote, the darkness is passing. Let's go back to the Greek here. If you're just joining us in 1 John 2:7-8, we're teaching on more things believers need to believe. That's the name of today's teaching. The middle voice of the Greek here is telling of volumes. For what is the subject here? The subject is the darkness, right? The middle voice, it's doing the action, but it's acting upon itself. That's what the grammar tells us with no ifs, ands, buts, or maybes. Therefore, it clearly reveals a startling design principle that God limits the darkness and, notably, don't miss this, people, do not miss this, and has designed a self-destruct system, a passing away, a departing of the darkness within itself. Don't miss this. Quoting Burdick again, In his book, on page 144, Donald Burdick quote, "The darkness contains within itself the seeds of its own dissolution, and thus it is of itself passing away." Let me do that again. "The darkness contains within itself the seeds of its own dissolution, and thus it is of itself passing away." Isn't that amazing?
That is so exciting, the idea that evil itself, which so many people torture themselves with, has the seeds of its own destruction.
God is awesome. He set it up that time it moves out to perform and do an action, it simultaneously is destroying itself, therefore it implodes at the same time.
That's how evil is.
Well, that's
it even destroys itself.
That is the design of God, that those who choose to do evil, it will absolutely act upon itself. Again, 1 John 2:17, a coordinate passage. "And the world is," hear that passing away again? "And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but the one doing the will of God remains, abides unto the age forever." And the term paragetai is present, thus it's an ongoing process. Burdick again, page 181, "The voice of the verb being middle stresses the part the subject plays in the action of passing away. By its very nature, evil is self-destructive and bears within itself the seeds of its own deterioration. Its attitudes and practices are the very devices by which it is being destroyed."
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that amazing?
Yep, it is.
So when you see evil doing evil, recognize there's an ultimate judgment for it. At the same time, when people cry out, "What about this? What about that?" Recognize that evil is being destroyed in its by itself every time it performs and does an action. The seeds of its own destruction, its own deterioration, its attitudes and practices are the very devices by which it is being destroyed simultaneously. Wow. God is awesome.
Wow is right.
It is not good against evil per se. God is God himself. And he is an absolute sovereign, and set it up that evil will destroy itself, plus a final judgment. Let's continue. We said more things. We only did one thing. We have about 8 minutes or so to go. Let's go to Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, and Dr. Blocker Truman's going to read.
That psalm says, what a beautiful set of verses this is. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, test me, know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way.
Beautiful.
Amen. Amen.
Beautiful. Now, first, let's do a little Hebrew here. And I am, to those who don't know, a Messianic Jew. To quote David Yonath, a Jew by race and saved by grace, both me and my twin brother also, and by the grace of God, my dad, and the rest currently counting. So, search, and prayers are requested. Prayers are always requested here. We got a lot of work to do, and we need to pray without
ceasing.
Amen. Search, hakreni from hakar, which means to search out, examine, investigate, in Brown, Driver, Briggs, and Gesenius Hebrew English Lexicon, page 350. So search me, God, examine me, God, investigate me, God, search me out, God, investigate me, and know my heart. Try me, test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way. Also, otsev, translates for some wicked, hurtful way, the way of idolatry in some. Now, the Blue Letter Bible from Koinonia House states that the AV, the Authorized Version of otsev, is twice translated sorrow, one time wicked, one time idle. Thus, one, pain, sorrow, two, idle. Now, if you do some deep studies, you don't want to get mixed up by saying that, well, this here, see if there's any hurtful way in me. Some have taken this to mean, see if there's any idolatrous way in me. As the same word is used and meaning idle in Isaiah 48, verse 5. Now, I like the Art Scroll series on Tehillim. This is a commentary, Jewish commentary on the Psalms. Tehillim. Tehillim means Psalms. Page 1646 states that, quote, The word otsev literally means that which saddens. Interesting. Thus, examine me, O God, and point out any character flaw in me which distresses you. As taken by Rashi and Ibn Ezra, two famous Jewish sages in Jewish biblical history. Actually, in Jewish history, per se, quoting in the Bible. Gesenius, in his Hebrew called the Lexicon to the Old Testament, page 647, states that Otsev is, number one, the image of an idol, as it's used in Isaiah 48:5, Psalm 139:24, and number two, sorrow, as in Isaiah 14:3. But I'm going to have to, although Gesenius is one of the best Hebrew scholars of his time as far as grammarians, there's a misapplication to this text of the translation here. And this is a key I want to point out to all of you people that are using lexicons and study aids and looking up words. A word is to be understood with like two legs, twins. One is the grammar, two is the context, right? You can take a word like fired, F-I-R-E-D in English, and how many different meanings can it have? The boss fired the employee. You fired up the engine. He got fired up for the football game. America fired on its enemy. Go down a list. Right. It's all spelled the same way, but do they mean different things?
Yeah, very different
entirely. Things. Entirely. The context is so critical.
What do you think, Danny?
Oh, yeah.
So what do we need? Even though you looked it up in a dictionary, you need context, huh?
Context, definitely.
Yeah, which tells us how the word is to be understood. Keelan Dalich, in a 10-volume commentary on this portion on the Psalms, on page 354, states that this term, derech otsev, which means the way of hurt, the way of, what do we say? Otsev is the word, right? Derech otsev, derech means way.
Mm-hmm.
Otsev, sorrow, that's a key definition. Hurtful, let's look at it here. Does not mean a way of idols, after Isaiah 48:5, chapter 48, verse 5 in Isaiah, since an inclination toward and even an apostasy to hedonism cannot be an unknown way, right? If someone is going into hedonism,
that's true.
Hedonism,
that's
do you think so they know
true.
About it?
Yes, definitely.
If they're going into idolatry, do you think they know about it?
Yes.
All right, so they know. I mean, why would you ask God, see if there's any hurtful way in me and I'm going after idols and all? I know if I'm doing that and into hedonism.
That's true.
So it can't mean that by context. Nor to a man like the writer of the Psalms is hedonism any power of temptation. The poet gives this name to the way that leads to pain, torture, of the inward and outward punishments of sin. And on the other hand, the way in which he wishes to be guided, he calls derech olam, the way of endless continuance, as we see in the Vulgate, Luther, and the Septuagint. Now, we just have a little time left. Let me ask you a question. I want your comments from both, please.
Okay.
Is Christianity a religion, a relationship, or both, or neither? What's the common thing we usually hear people say?
Christianity is not a religion.
It's a
relationship.
Right. Is that true?
That's true.
In part.
Yes.
In part.
Is it a religion?
Yes, it is.
Now, most people would argue with you on that. Why would you call it a religion?
Because that's what it says in the Bible.
Absolutely. In the book of Jacob, which is really the book of Jacob, called often in English the book of James, right? That English boy's name. Remember, it's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jake or Jimmy. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right?
Yes.
Yaakov in Hebrew and Yaakobas in the Greek. In the last verse of the first chapter, chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and man, to visit widows and orphans in their distress, and to keep oneself unspotted by the world, unspotted or unstained from the world." So God says, this is religion, to visit widows and orphans, obviously those in need,
mm-hmm.
and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. How do you keep yourself unspotted from the world and sinless from the world without having the atoning sacrifice of the Passover Lamb, the Messiah, Yeshua, of God? Impossible.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, Christianity is a religion, but not in the way most of the world understands it, but the way God has explained
right,
it.
Right, that's true.
And it is a
relationship.
So here's the question again. Is Christianity a religion or a relationship, both or neither?
B, both.
It's both.
Both. Said as a true student of school who's taken many a test, right?
Yeah, that's right.
It's both. All right? So there's so much to do. We pray you've been blessed with this today.
Yes.
Today's teaching was more things believers need to believe. Please believe. Amen?
Amen.
Until next week, Amen. Come and join us again. We all bid you
Shalom.
Shalom.